Okay, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews. I don't know why I turned to Thessalonians. Probably used to it here. All right, Hebrews chapter. I'll tell you in a second. Oh, where did I end up last week? Was it three? Yeah, three. Here we go. Now I know where I am. All right, Hebrews chapter 3. We were talking about what unbelief is. Now, the Lord said we read this also here in this book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we please God by believing that what he says is so. And the gospel message is all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we believe the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the will of God, which was his reasoning for dying on the cross of Calvary and shedding his blood for us, we have the our sins, well, I'll say it the way the scripture does, our sins and iniquities are remembered against us no more. That's the basis for the new covenant relationship that we have with the Lord. And so it may seem outwardly that the nation of Israel, the Jews, even in this modern day that we're in right now, and even religious Christians are doing the right thing, because very religious Christians and devout Christians and very religious Jews and devout Jews seem outwardly to know more than we do, because they dress like it. They walk like it. They can repeat scripture. There are people out there that are devout Christians, devout Jews, that probably have memorized more scripture than I have, but they're lost men. Okay? Just because they talk the talk and dress the dress does not mean that they understand who their Lord is. And so we're going to look a little bit at that today. And I'm going to start here in verse 7 of the third chapter of Hebrews. So the writer to the Hebrews says here, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice." Now, why does he say, "as the Holy Ghost saith"? Well, it's the Holy Ghost that affects salvation. Okay, we call him the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead. As I preach the Word of God, or Pastor Andre preaches the Word of God, or any man of God preaches the Word of God, and someone who is a candidate for salvation is in the audience, and they hear the word of God preached, and that day is the day of their salvation, which is determined by the Lord, the Holy Spirit bears witness to them that what is being spoken is true, and they make it their own. They've been given the faith to believe the truth, and they become believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's not the action of the pastor, although I may be speaking the words. It requires the action of the Holy Spirit to take those words and make them alive to the individual that's a candidate for salvation. So it removes the burden completely from us and places it squarely on the Lord, who from before the foundation of the world chose that man in Christ. Okay, so we're just, as it were, going through the motions as the Lord called us to do so. Okay, and so we preach, God gives the increase. So verse 8, "Harden not your hearts." Well, what is the evidence of a hard heart? Oh, I'm good. That's the evidence of a hard heart. I'm good enough to please God. I look at the law. I'm generally good. And they believe that by their relative goodness, because no man can say that they're completely good, but by their relative goodness, that they're going to please God when they stand before him. Well, can we please God by relative goodness? No, we have to. If we're going to please God by the lives that we live, we have to be 100% perfect 100% of the time, which is absolutely impossible. So, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. The provocation was the time when the nation of Israel was in the wilderness, and they were given the law. Moses came down from the mount with the law written on the tablets of stone. It was read to the nation of Israel, and they said, "All the Lord our God has spoken, we will do." What they should have said is they could not do it. It's pretty... I enjoy going back to the law and reading it sometimes. For one, it reminds me that... It reminds me of what I am. So you rejoice in the grace of God more. But you also look at it and you're like, how could these people possibly have said that? Well, they said it because of what they received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? That was the natural response. All right? When man ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he ceased This is man as in Adam. He ceased to be operating according to the counsel of God and began operating according to his own counsel. All right? A way which seemeth right unto a man, right? Not God. So we operate according to God's counsel. So the way that seems right unto God is Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we're justified by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and not by the works of our own hands. Okay? When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, 40 years in the scripture, or 40 in general, but typically years, is a time of proving. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort or encourage one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin. Okay? Now, I've heard pastors springboard from this particular verse here, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, that we need to be careful not to deceive ourselves, because if we get in, if we find ourselves in too much sin, then we're going to be in a place where we won't be able to return to the truth. And so they use it to, as a positioning tool, to get their congregations to think about their actions and turn their hearts to the Lord. And they say, if you turn your heart to the Lord, what that means, the definition of that, is operating according to the way Jesus Christ operated. All right? And so they try to affect your life. Well, that's not what it means at all. The deceitfulness of the sin is when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in that tree he was told, well, in Eve, really, but this is what the tree told him, that you can be like God by what you do. And so through that we get all the religions of the world, and all the religions of the world are false. That may seem like an extreme statement, because there's many religions in the world. I mean, there are thousands of, about 1,400, give or take, active religions in the world. But really, if you take those religions and look at, let's just take Islam, for example. In Islam, is every Islamist a dude in the street screaming Allahu Akbar, trying to shoot people? No. There's some that just say they're a Muslim, and they just they believe that the Quran is true. They don't know anything about it. They just go to work and go home and go to sleep. You know, they're not active in the things the Quran preaches to do, okay, or tells them to do. So everybody's got a different idea, even inside each individual religion, about that very religion. So how many religions are there upon the earth? Well, how many men are there upon the earth? Because that's how people operate, according to what they seem what seems right unto them individually. Okay. So he says, this is verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. All right. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Mark my spot back here in Hebrews. All right, we're talking about Israel here. But just because Israel is used as reference in the scriptures, it doesn't mean that it does not apply to us Gentiles. If the Gentile operates in unbelief, is he going to heaven? No, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Gentile has to believe just like the Jew. But the nation of Israel is an example of mankind. Okay, so chapter 10 of Romans, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Well, knowledge of what? What do we call the scriptures that we study? The truth. The truth of what? The truth pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, the good news. Okay? So I might know quite a bit about this. You know, I love, it was a good example. I used to listen to this radio talk show host, and he always talked about how he liked to read the Bible just because he wanted to be more worldly, but he couldn't stand the Old Testament because when he read the Old Testament, it was just a bunch of negativity, a bunch of people doing things that they're not supposed to do and getting condemned by it. You know, what is the Old Testament all about? Well, it's written under a covenant of law, okay? And we see all the characters in the Old Testament breaking it. Well, what does that mean? That means mankind is a sinner, okay? What premise is the New Testament written under? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. I challenge you, go into the New Testament, read the whole thing, read it twice if you have to, and come back to me and say, tell me if you can find a single sin of any Old Testament saint in the New Testament. You won't be able to find one. We read about Abraham over in Romans, and in fact, let's read over here in Romans chapter 3, or maybe it's 4. Yeah, 4. Here's a good example. What shall we say? This is verse 1 of Romans chapter 4. That Abraham our father, of course this is Paul speaking of the group of people he came from, the nation of Israel, okay, of which Abraham is the father, the founder. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Okay. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not circumcision, but uncircumcision. Okay? And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness, of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So we're talking a whole lot about faithful Abraham. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, what did Abraham do the moment he was told that you're going to have a son at this time the next year? And people talk about the angels that met him, him and Sarai at the time. It was Abram and Sarai until their names were changed, okay? But those angels that met him, that was the pre-incarnate Christ, okay? And it was God telling him, next year you're going to have a son, and it's going to be promised, and it's going to be the child that really, it represents a virgin birth, okay? But Abraham was too old to impregnate even a woman that could bear a child. And Sarai was always barren, okay? They couldn't have children. So what did Abraham decide to do? Well, Sarah said, well, we've got this Egyptian maid hanging around who's quite fertile. We can fulfill the promise of God through her. And, you know, I don't know if you know anything about Egyptians, but their women can be particularly beautiful. Egyptian women are not, you know, exotic looking, and many models come out of that part of the world. So I'm sure Abraham thought that that was a really hard thing for him to consider. So he went into her maid, and they bear Ishmael. Okay, and so when Abraham was told they're going to have a son 1 year from the time the angel met him, what did they do? They both laughed. They thought it was funny because they've never been able to. He's never been able to father a child. She's never been able to give birth to one. And then when the Lord told him that the inheritance wasn't going to be through Ishmael, he screamed at God, basically, oh, Lord, that Ishmael might live through thee. Okay? And so is that belief or unbelief? Well, that's quite a bit of unbelief. We're born into the world in a state of unbelief. Okay? and righteousness is accounted unto us. It's imputed to us. Why? Because we believe God. And he promised that if we believe him, that our sins would go to the cross of Calvary and die with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So that when God looks at us, he looks at us through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He does the same for Abraham. All right? Now, because we're under a new covenant, based upon the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't read about any of the sins of the Old Testament saints in the New Testament. And that's a good picture of how the Lord views us. When the Lord views us, he views us as believers in Jesus Christ as if we've never committed a single sin. Pretty fantastic. But we sin every day. We operate in unbelief frequently. I mean, not to the point of rejecting our Savior, but we're not always perfect. We don't always think about our Lord with, well, one of the commandments is you're supposed to honor your God with all your heart and mind and soul. I went to work today and I thought about lumber a whole lot. I dealt with my employees. I had my lead had to leave because he got a phone call from his son who was 17 years old, just got his first car and was driving around, ran through somebody's fence into their yard. The police were called. And when the police showed up, he ran and they were chasing him. And he was hiding in a bush calling his dad. So he had to drive down there. So I was thinking about that. All kinds of other things happened today. So I was not thinking about my Lord, my God all day long. Okay? Nobody can do that. All right? We're not perfect. But our Lord Jesus Christ has given us his imputed righteousness. So back here in chapter 10. And we're in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which, if I can read here, which doeth those things, shall live by them. So if you're going to be justified, we're in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Now verse 5. If you're going to be justified by law, you better be perfect all the days of your life. Okay? But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. That really means over the seas, okay? And so we don't have to have a special prophet to bring the Lord Jesus Christ down to tell us what the truth is. We don't have to have somebody to go travel into faraway lands to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to us. He's given himself to us. He's established himself in his word. Okay? But what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, excuse me, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart the man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. This word confession is homologeto in the Greek. And if you break that word down, when we use the term homo, everybody thinks about homosexuality. Okay? I'm just using it as an example, okay? What does that mean? Same sex. Okay? So homo means the same. The word logos in the Greek, that's what that means. So we're talking about the same word, or the idea saying the same as someone else. Now, who's the someone else in this example? Well, God, it's his word. So when our words agree with God's word, then we're justified. When our words disagree with God's words, then we're condemned. Okay? So how do we make our words agree with God's words? Well, when we confess or say the same thing as God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This is a widely misunderstood portion of Scripture. Now I've got you in three places, so at least you've got two more fingers so I can get you in two more spots. I mean, there's been messages Pastor Andre preached years ago where he was flipping back and forth in so many different portions of the Scripture. I had like all four fingers stuck in the Bible to keep it there. But it all made sense. Okay, So, 1 John chapter 4. This is a widely misunderstood portion of Scripture, and it's preached wrong all the time. So, verse 1. Let's see here. Yeah, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I used to ask myself this question all the time when I was younger in the Lord. How do I know that somebody is actually in the Lord when they say they are? It's difficult to do. Because somebody can say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. And at face value, when they say that, you should believe them too. Okay? I'm not any man's keeper. If they say that they're a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to believe them at face value. Until they say something to me that proves that they don't understand who God is. Okay? That's when the evidence comes, then you can make up your mind. Okay? So how do we do that? Well, in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, or the truth, okay? Every spirit that confesses, that's that word in the Greek, homologeo again, or says the same thing as God, that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. Well, that doesn't say much, does it? Well, it kind of does, if we dissect it a little bit. What did Jesus Christ do when he came in his flesh? Because from before the foundation of the world, God was not in a body. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when did he present himself to the world in a body? In his first advent. What was his first advent all about? The redemption of man. So a body of sacrifice he had to take unto himself, because he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He couldn't possess the same sin nature as we all do, because if he were to be born of a man, he would have the bloodline of Adam in him. And in Adam, what does the scripture say? What happens to everybody that's in Adam? They all die. Why? Because they're all sinners. So I possess the blood of Adam. You possess the blood of Adam. Our Lord Jesus Christ possesses the blood of God. He was born of a woman, made of a woman, to redeem them that are under the law. Okay? So he was virgin born. He was spoken into the womb of Mary. It wasn't a impregnation by a Roman soldier or a German soldier or any of the stupid ideas that intelligent people, so to speak, over the years have come up with. The Lord spoke himself into the womb of Mary, okay? Now, that does not make Mary a god. Don't get that idea, all right? The Catholic Church worships Mary more than they do the Lord Jesus Christ, because they figure, oh, if we talk to Mary, how can a mother deny, or how can a son deny a request from the mother? So you're supposed to pray to the Virgin Mary, and then hope the Virgin Mary is going to tell her son, God, your prayer, so that it comes true. But I can show you several occasions where the Lord Jesus Christ directly told his family they have to wait because his business that he was doing was more important. Okay? So that doesn't hold up very well. Now, so, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses or says the same thing as God does, or is in agreement with the truth concerning Jesus Christ, that he came in the flesh is of God. So we have to believe that he is, that is, he's God, okay? And if we believe he's God, that means we believe that he's sinless. So he has the proper equipment to be our kinsman redeemer, okay? Because if he has any sin in him at all, he'd be just like us and he would need to be redeemed as well. But in him was what? No sin at all, okay? So he came into the world, he was born as a Jew. First of all, born as a virgin, born as a Jew, so he's born under the law, okay? He said to the nation of Israel, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled, all right? So he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. That's not just the Ten Commandments, that's every other statute that was given to the nation of Israel. He fulfilled all of it, okay? And then as a ransom, he paid for our sin on the cross of Calvary by shedding his own blood. All right. Then he was buried. He rose again the third day, fulfilling the prophecy concerning Jonah and the great fish. And as he arose from the dead, he promised to us that because he lives, we shall live also. That's important, because if he did not live, then he couldn't promise to us eternal life. But he did. He rose from the dead. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And because he lives, we shall live also. All those things took place in his first advent. So if we believe about what happened in the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the means by which we're saved, that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we agree with God, and we're accepted in the Beloved. Okay? And so, every spirit that confesses not, this is verse 3, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it is all, it should come, and even now is already in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Who's in the world? The work of the devil. Our Lord Jesus Christ defeated the work of the devil, sin, death, and the grave, from before the foundation of the world, when he authored the plan of salvation and executed it at point in time. Okay? And so, we enter into, by faith, a completed work that was done for us in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world, executed at point in time. Okay? And if we do that, we express faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, and so therefore God is pleased, and we're accepted in the Beloved. Now, back to Romans chapter 10. I want to read verse 9 again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, not our own, but his. And with the mouth, confession, or an agreement, is made unto salvation. So, I'll make this real simple. The day I was saved, I understood fully that I was a sinner and needed someone to save my soul. I heard the gospel preach. I made it my own. Unbeknownst to me, that was by the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And I said, yep, that's for me. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. So I believed it, and it was accounted unto me for righteousness. Because the second I believed it, God died for my sins from before the foundation of the world. We read that over in 1 John chapter 4 also. So, for the Scripture, this is verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whomsoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich upon all that call upon him, Jew or Gentile. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, the Lord actually chose the best means by which to get the word out. He gave us mouths, and he gave us the will to procreate, and he knew who was going to come into existence through procreation, and so it's always been by word of mouth, preaching the word of God. Faith comes how? Hearing. By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right? And so in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? You know, not everyone is called to preach. The evidence of that is just about everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's false preachers. Years ago, I thought that most men that were in the ministry were saved. But now that I understand a little bit more about the Word of God, most men that are in the ministry are not saved at all. In fact, I'd say in the age in which we're living, it's probably like 99.5% of them. And every time you see a woman, you know for sure they weren't called. Because a woman's not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. They're never going to be put in the pulpit by God, okay? It doesn't make women bad. It doesn't make them unintelligent. It just simply means they can't preach, okay? There's a lot of women that know more about the Word of God than men that are called to preach. They're just not allowed to go in the pulpit, all right? And so, you know, women are I'm always amazed by the skills of women. They're more precision-tuned than men. Men kind of go at things sometimes with a sledgehammer perspective, and women go at things with like a hammer and chisels perspective. We went to a shooting class here recently, and it was a bunch of men and one gal, although you could mistake her for being a man if you weren't careful. As in, like, I think I told you this joke, but thinking it at the time. If Oregon needed a new lineman, and all the rest of their linemen were hurt, she could be a walk-on and probably do just as good. So she was pretty tough. But she was precise and shooting from all kinds of positions, moving all kinds of stuff, and just had this precision about her that none of us had. And we were even training with a former Navy SEAL. He was a little older, but she could outshoot him. So, you know, you don't want to underestimate the skills of women when it comes to standing behind a firearm, all right? So, nevertheless. And how shall they preach? This is verse 15. Except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I'm not going to take my shoe off. Although earlier I was walking around the church barefoot. I got here in my work clothes. I had a long day. I had to grab my clothes and really some clothes and come down here and change before I preached. So the reason why we read this is when Boaz, go back to the book of Ruth, when Boaz became Ruth's kinsman redeemer, he removed his shoe. Okay, and that speaks of relinquishing rights. All right. So when our Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us, he is also our kinsman redeemer. That's why he had to be God and man. He had to be related to us to fulfill the law, but also be God so that he could actually have the capability of fulfilling the law. All right. So Ruth witnessed Boaz removing his shoe. And that means that you now have the right to walk on your new property. It's kind of an interesting Old Testament statute. So the signification of removing a shoe means the deal is sealed, okay? So that he would now be wed to her, and her former husband's line would then continue, okay? That was based on Levitical law, but that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave all that he had that he might win us. And so the redemption of of Ruth by Boaz is a picture of redemption between us and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what am I doing? I'm bringing you glad tidings of peace concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's in essence speaks of redemption. So we say here in the book of Romans, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes how? Hearing. By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by the way you live your life. All right, we cannot make the mistake of letting our life enter into our relationship with God. Now, do we perform good works after we're saved? Yeah. Do we agree with the law and think that it's good and right and holy? Yeah. Okay, these good works I'm talking about are not works of the law. Good works are works of faith. We've spoken at length about this recently, because I don't want anybody to be confused about it. I've said this a lot. Right now, you are performing a good work. Okay, God told you, come hear his word, and here you are. I'm doing the same thing. God told me to come preach his word, and here I am. I'm doing the work. I'm going to the work, as the Apostle Paul puts it. All right, and you are too. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But people say, oh, what about these tribes in that area between the Middle East and the Far East, or out in the jungles of the Amazon, or in the middle of Africa? Maybe somebody has not heard. Well, everybody in the world came from a group of people of some sort that preached the word of God. And a lot of these people departed, did not believe, went and started their own groups. And so they began groups of people that don't believe. So everyone came from a source that heard the word of God. Now, just because somebody didn't believe didn't mean the word of God wasn't preached. All right? And if somebody's going to be saved, God's going to make sure they're saved. And that's one thing that believers need to understand. You know, we go to great strides to make sure the gospel is available to anyone that wants to hear it. Now, I don't see a church full of people here, and I'm not going out into the streets bullhorning people into the church. If we had a church bell, I think people probably would be less likely to come to church because they think we were weird. But, you know, we don't necessarily want to try to get everybody in here by hook or by crook. You know, we offer the word of God. We witness to our friends and families. I mean, I ask a lot of people to come to church, but do they ever show up? No. I'm not going to force them. I'm not going to tie them to a chair and waterboard the word of God into them, even though sometimes I want to. It doesn't work. I've tried that before, by the way. It doesn't work. It actually comes back in your face. You know, it's not a good thing to do. And so we witness the truth of the word of God to whoever we can. We talk about it with whoever we can. I talk about the Lord all the time to lots of people. When people ask you, what do you do? But what'd you do this weekend? And you're wearing a suit. You say, well, I'm a pastor. And they say, oh, what church do you go to? Oh, it's a little church, Grace Baptist Church, 4101 River Road. And they say, typically, well, what do you guys preach? And I'll tell them. And they'll tell me about what they hear in their church. And typically, it'll be messed up. And I'll kind of correct them. And I'll say, well, if you want to know more about that, you know, you can come on in any time. Or we're online, and you can listen there or whatever. But, you know, they don't come. So, but if they're going to be saved, if they were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, the Lord will make sure they hear the word of God at some point from someone, and he will change their mind. Okay. Does that mean we need to be just go home and sit in front of the TV and the Lord's going to take care of it all? No, he told us to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Okay. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we continue a ministry here. Now, even if all you old folks die off and none of the young ones come, I'm still going to be here preaching, because if one person needs to be saved before the second coming of Christ, I'm going to be here for them to hear it. Okay? Just because... What's that?
We're going to be living until 100.
I hope so. You better, at this rate.
We can be here with you.
No, I think the Lord's coming pretty quick. But yeah, no, it's one of those things where if the Lord called you to preach, I mean, we have to consider God this way. He's my master. Okay, I'm his slave. I'm his indentured servant. He's a good slave master. He treats me very well. All right. If he called me to preach, I preach. Now, to the slave, does the slave have the liberty to ask his master, why are you making me do this? No, he's the slave. Now, slaves often get a bad rap. Masters get a bad rap. But over the years, there have been decent slave owners. You know, the history of slavery in the United States of America is an interesting one, because the accepted history books don't often give the accurate history of slavery. Most slaves were taken out of Africa by other Africans, okay, and sold to slavers that hired boats to ship them over, and many of the slavers in the United States were black also, okay, because they had the connections and they spoke the languages. All right, and that doesn't mean there weren't white slave owners, but many white slave owners were very good to their slaves. Now, that doesn't mean there weren't a lot of slave owners that were very bad to their slaves, but there is such thing as a good slave owner, okay? Is the practice good? No, I wouldn't like to be a slave picking somebody's fields. Prefer to be free and, you know, make my own money and everything, but I have no problem being a slave to my Lord Jesus Christ, because he gave all that he is that I might have a heavenly inheritance. I couldn't possibly repay that if I had 1,000 years to work for it all my life. There's nothing that I could possibly do to repay the debt that I owe my Lord Jesus Christ for what he did for me. He took all my sin, took it to the cross of Calvary, paid for it as if it was his, separated himself from God the Father for that moment in time on the cross where the Son was blocked out, where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And that was the first time the Son has been separated from the Father from all eternity. That was the real suffering of the cross. Not to mention the beatings. You know, he was beaten to the point where he was not recognizable as a human being. Scourged as if he was the worst scum of the earth. Yet he's the Savior of mankind. How could I possibly repay that? So I say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, even then I'm stubborn. Which kind of pisses me off sometimes. Because I look at myself and I'm like, "What? Why are you being stubborn about it, Eric?" You know, when I was trying to run away from this ministry, I've said this a lot, but I say it so that you aren't discouraged if you ever have these kind of thoughts about your relationship with God. I would get so discouraged with myself because of the fear I had of going into the pulpit that I would just, I'd just cry in the shower. And it was the constant weight of the Lord calling me into the ministry. And when I finally gave in, I found that it wasn't that bad. And so you just have to come to the place where you express some thanksgiving for what the Lord's done for you. Say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And start operating in the truth. And that's proper for the believer in Jesus Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. We were bought with a price. All right? The price of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. So then it says here in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? In this age, I say the same thing. How many of us are in this room? Just a few. How many folks live in the Eugene-Springfield area? A whole heck of a lot more than we have right here. So, you know, God's always had his remnant. Okay? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yeah, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them who are no people, speaking of the Gentiles. And by a foolish nation will I anger you. And so the word of truth had to go to the Gentiles because the nation of Israel was in a state of unbelief. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Why? Because they still to this day have this declaration that all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do, which is unbelief. Okay. I want to read a couple more verses back here in Hebrews, then we'll quit. Now, chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with the faith in them that heard it. So they were religious, and they said, Lord, we'll do anything you ask us to do, but they didn't understand who the Lord Jesus Christ was. They put him on the cross. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. For we which have believed do enter into rest. He said, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath. Now, this is not translated properly. He's making a direct statement here. It should be written, they shall not enter into my rest. This is from the 95th Psalm. Okay. Why should they not enter into his rest? Because all the people that were in the desert of Sinai, well, it's really Midian, were operating in a state of unbelief. They rejected the manna. They were committing all of the sins that were written on the two tablets of stone before Moses came down from the mount. They wanted to go back to Egypt, which represents the world. Generally thought Moses and Aaron were full of it and wanted to make themselves their own leaders. All right, and so they rejected the Lord. And so they weren't going to enter into what represents the promise of heaven. I mean, the Holy Land, okay, the nation of Israel are supposed to enter into, Canaan, is not heaven. Okay, that wasn't the promise. It represents the promise of God that we're going to receive when we die and go into heaven for eternity. Okay, so verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, they shall not enter into my rest, not if, but they shall not enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it, speaking of the gospel, was first preached, entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, this is not Jesus, but Joshua, he's the one that took them into the land, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And then we have a stupid translation by the translators here. It says in verse 11, this Greek word spudo means to be eager. Okay? But it's translated this way. We're just celebrating the fact that we're not under law, we're under grace in verse 10. And then it says in verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Why? Because the translators were legalists. Okay? They wanted to make us all into good little boys and girls. Let us be eager, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That means he knows everything. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I'm going to make one example here. I thought when I was younger, this was years after I was saved, the first good 10 years, so into my 30s, my father, I did not believe that he was going to be saved because he was standing so staunchly against the truth of the Word of God. But this is how powerful the Word of God is. Every year we'd go fishing down on the Elk and Sixes Rivers, and we'd go steelheading up in the Owl Sea and the Sleds and that kind of thing. We'd chat at work. You know, my dad and I are really close friends. Always had a lot of time to talk. I always want to talk about the Word of God. It's just what I do. And so, you know, we'd get into in-depth conversation about things. Year after year after year, he'd argue with me. And his basic argument was this. Because he was grown up in a Lutheran church. And I've explained to him over the years that Lutheran doctrine is false. And are there some people saved in the Lutheran church? If the gospel happens to be preached, and the Spirit of God is active, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to become a believer in Jesus Christ. Are they going to learn much there? No. So folks can be saved in the Lutheran church. But Dad's argument was always this. And it's a rational argument to the natural mind. If all those people there think that they're hearing the truth, but they're being misled, why is it their fault? Well, it's not their fault. They were born of Adam. Whose fault is it? Well, they were born of Adam. Where did Adam was cast into a state of sin because of the work of the devil. So the devil is a roaring lion who walks around seeking whom he may devour. How do you suppose he does that? Through the lies in Christianity, through the lies in religion. And so the devil's the great deceiver, all right? So just because somebody thinks that they're believing the truth and are being deceived, that is the work of the devil. We're here as a beacon for the truth. We're the lighthouse. That's why churches often are illustrated by being a lighthouse, like lighthouse church. Millions of churches out there called Lighthouse Church. We're warning those that are out on the sea, which speaks of the world, of impending danger, not to sail your ship over these rocks because you're going to drown and die. Okay? So we are the opposition to the lie of the devil. We're preaching the truth of the Word of God. And so I would explain to Dad that they're being misled, and that's the lie of the devil. And yeah, it's not their fault, but that's the tragedy that's in the world, and that's why we're out here preaching the truth. And we would just agree to disagree. And then one day, we were going down to the Sixes River to fish. It's about a three-hour drive. And Dad had gone to church with Mom recently. That's weeks prior. And we start talking about the scriptures just a little bit. And he just says, yep, that sounds about right. Yep, I agree with that. And I'm sitting there like, there's no argument here, no weird looks. And he's just like, yeah, that's about right. I was confused on that, but I get it now. And he had trusted Christ as his Savior. And so we had a lengthy conversation about things, and I was explaining grace, and it was yay and amen. But the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the power to save, and it has the power to condemn. If somebody believes that the Word of God is true, and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, by the power of the Spirit of God, the Word of God cut to salvation. If they reject it, and choose to go about living their lives, believing that God will someday honor them for the good that they do, they're operating in unbelief, and the Word of God cuts to condemnation. All right, but the Word of God goes forth, and whosoever will may come. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the Word of God, for the power that's within it, how it's not our responsibility to save souls, but yours. So we faithfully go forth as a church, not just a pastor, to preach the Word of God to a lost world that they might be saved and might know the truth of the Word of God as well. This is the power of the Word of God and the power of redemption in Jesus Christ. We ask that all those that hear it do believe, if it be within your will, and all those that have believed are well taught in it, that they might be mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.